You got your Bibles? Isaiah. Take a little survey this morning in the book of Isaiah. It's like a little miniature Bible. I think most of you probably know that. The first 39 chapters, very much like our Old Testament. 39 chapters are filled with themes that we don't like. Old Testament oftentimes is filled with themes of judgment of God upon immoral and idolatrous people. You go through the book of Isaiah, you find that Judah has sinned. The surrounding nations have sinned. The whole world is in sin. And judgment must come. For God cannot allow sin to go on and on and on. Judgment must come. Punishment will come. That's the first 39 chapters, more or less, in the book of Isaiah. Representative of the Old Testament. The rest of the book is divided into 27 chapters. Hey, get the connection? 39 and 27. 27 chapters in the New Testament. And the final 27 chapters talk to us about the coming of a Messiah, a message of hope. The Messiah is coming. A Savior is to be born, a sovereign one to bear a cross and to wear a crown. I was fascinated as I took the time recently just to peruse through the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters. There's a lot in there, a lot of messianic portions of Scripture as well. Let's just take a kind of a brief look at this man, Isaiah, and then look at some of the maybe practical lessons we can learn from his life and from this particular book that's found as one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Some of these things may be known to you. Some of you are astute Bible students and you studied your Old Testament. Isaiah was known as a servant of kings. He was born in an upper-class family. He was related to the royal house of Judah. He received, from what we know of historical events, he received the finest education available, spent his early years as an official of a certain king, a king by the name of King Uzziah. We know that because there's a very familiar chapter that you have read many times before, Isaiah chapter 6. It says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." He served as sort of like a secretary of state to King Uzziah. He was an expert in foreign affairs, pretty much like Daniel was in the book of Daniel that we read also in the Old Testament. He had great influence. He had great opportunities to advance in the field that God had placed him there at that time. And although he was serving Judah's kings, he experienced a call of the Lord God Almighty for a higher vocation. It says, and I read that verse, in the year that King Uzziah died, about 740 BC, this man, Isaiah, received what we might call his prophetic calling from God in a stirring vision of God in a heavenly temple. An earthly king had died, but Isaiah now saw the everlasting king whose service he would spend the rest of his life. God had special plans for using Isaiah's talents and his position. And through Isaiah, God delivered a very strong challenge to his people. His clear presentation of Christ as a suffering servant oftentimes has earned him the title of the evangelical prophet. He had a calling from God. What a privilege it was for him to serve King Uzziah, to be in a position of secretary of state, to be in a position of great power, great influence. King Uzziah died, and God gave him a prophetic calling to serve him the rest of his days. I came across a little quote about this expression, calling. We oftentimes misuse it, misunderstand it. It says this, "Many Christians use the word calling in reference to occupation. Narrowly understood, a call is like a religious experience in which God indicates to a person that he should devote himself entirely to the service of the Lord his God the rest of his days. Missionary work, full-time ministry, whatever it may be. And this understanding is modeled on Isaiah's call by God to this prophetic ministry." However, it was Martin Luther. Martin Luther saw a distinction between that explanation of what a call was He taught that every occupation is a Christian calling. He meant that we are to see every occupation as an opportunity to serve others and thus be God's ministers to them. Luther also noted that every occupation provides the opportunity to do our work well and so bring glory to God. We can keep work and ministry in perspective if we remember that each of us has our own gifts and talents, Luther went on to say. And then the application was that it's wrong to think of the auto mechanic as less significant than the preacher, for both are necessary. God has given each the talents required for his or her job. Let's remember that God places each of us in life as he wills, and he enables us to contribute in different ways. Let's do whatever we do as unto the Lord, to give him the honor and to give the glory. But I'd like to challenge you this morning. Have you ever experienced the call of God on your life? Have you experienced the call of God towards salvation? I hope that you have. I hope that every single individual sitting here this morning can absolutely say with absolute confidence that you know in whom you have believed and are persuaded he's able to keep you and not let you fall. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you experienced the call of God in your life towards salvation? I know I have. It was on March the 5th, 1951, 7-year-old, boy growing up in the Bethany Chapel in Yonkers, New York, on a Monday night, when a man who wasn't a preacher, he was a custodian, he was a trustee, you might say, of the chapel, a man who helped to found the Yonkers Gospel Mission, John P. Michon, who got up to speak that night in a very simple way, talk to us boys and girls about the need of a Savior and the need of repentance and of coming to Christ for salvation. And I got saved. I was born again. I have experienced the call of God in my life bringing me to salvation. I'm part of his family. I'm part of the family of God. Are you? I hope that you are. On this 29th day of October, 2006, if you're not sure, you could be sure this very day. You could talk to a number of us and help you to understand what that call of God is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. But I'm assuming that as I look at this audience this morning, probably the vast majority of us, if not all of us, are believers. Probably at some point in time we did make that decision to acknowledge before God our sinfulness and repented of our sins and turned to him. So the question I would ask for you is, have you experienced in any way, shape, or form the call of God as to your life of service for him? What are you doing with your life today? God has gifted each and every one of us with gifts and abilities and talents. My grandmother, before she was called home to the Lord, she gave me a book when I was 13 years of age. She says, the name of the book was, You Have a Talent, Don't Bury It. The whole book was about using, developing, discovering your gifts and abilities and talents to use it for the glory of God in the context of the local church and wherever God may lead outside of that. God calls us to serve him. You see, when we're brought into his family for salvation, we know this. It's not just so that we can do our own thing and live our own lives the way we see fit. He wants us to serve him faithfully all of our days to the very end of our life, so that we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I've never heard a voice out of heaven saying, hey, Don. I've never heard God talk to me that way. I've not had visions and voices, but I've heard the still small voice of God speaking to my heart in my life at different stages of my life as far as a call of God to serve him. And that call may change and vary over the course of time. When the Lord allowed me the privilege of going to Emmaus Bible School, as it was called then, I felt so strongly that there was a strong attachment to that institution and those people there that I felt that that's where I was going to spend the rest of my life, serving God and serving these young people that would come, whether it was coaching basketball or taking them out on gospel teams or whatever. The call to God may vary and change as to place of service, but the commitment should still be there. Lord, I belong to you. Use me for your honor and for your glory all the days of my life. And so in 1990, things changed in our lives. And the time of service at Emmaus was over. And God moved us on to another sphere of service. And I'm thankful that he's been faithful. And he will be faithful to you as you submit and yield your lives to him. Isaiah, he had a difficult task. He preached to the southern kingdom of Judah during the reigns of Hezekiah and then later Manasseh. We know that Manasseh was the most wicked king that ever ruled. It's interesting to note that Manasseh was born to Hezekiah during the extra 15 years of life that Hezekiah had begged God for. But Manasseh led his people into horrible wickedness. And we know what that included. Idolatry, immorality, and even child sacrifice. How could they do that? Manasseh was known to even sacrifice some of his own children to idols. And Judah's immoral idol worship had made them just like the wicked nations around them. And God asked Isaiah to exhort Judah to repent of their sins and turn back to him, to forsake their evil practices, to leave their alliances with wicked nations, thus showing the world that they served and worshiped the true and living God. There's a need, isn't there, even today, for those of us that belong to the Lord, to keep short accounts with him and to turn from those things that are dishonoring to him, whatever idols they may be in our lives, and to serve him with a clean heart, with a pure heart, with pure motives. God is looking for clean vessels. God is holy. And he wants us to be holy as well. What are some of the timeless lessons we can learn as you move through this chapter? Let me just give you a few of them. There's one that has to do with the word repentance. That's been very much on my heart. In fact, it was reinforced yesterday at the conference that we went to at Bethel Chapel in Red Bank. Jim McKendrick spoke about the need for repentance. Repentance is turning from sin and doing what is right. It means asking God to forgive you and then showing him by your actions that you have an obedient heart. Such true repentance carries the promise of God's rich blessing. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, and so on. The verses that follow. The need for repentance. And Jim made an interesting comment yesterday. Often when you hear the word repentance, you think in terms of unbelievers. And that's necessary for unbelievers to hear that word when the gospel is presented. He was telling the story about how he was heard about a very famous Bible preacher that was asked to go give a gospel message some distance away. And as he was given instructions by the people that were inviting him, he said, if you come, just don't mention the word repentance. And Jim had to graciously decline, or this brother that he was mentioning, graciously decline. He couldn't go and present a gospel message and not emphasize the need for repentance on the part of those that aren't saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Do you ever find yourself, as you witness to people, as you share, I have sensed it at times that I tend to minimize. I tend to not make significant the whole issue of having a repentant heart towards God. And we preach an easy believism. We preach a gospel that is devoid of judgment and punishment and hell and repentance. And we water that gospel message down so it just makes people feel good about themselves. Believe in Jesus and all your problems will be solved. It's an easy believism. It's a call to discipleship. And part of that call is the need to emphasize repentance, a turning from sin and doing what is right. But our speaker yesterday encouraged us to, as believers, to incorporate that word also in our thinking, in our lifestyle, that as believers, we keep short accounts with God, that we repent, that we tell God that we are sorry for our sins, whether it's pride, arrogance, or self-sufficiency, whatever it may be that God is displeased with. Lying, deceitfulness, all kinds of things that we see crop up in the flesh. The flesh, as you know, loves to rear its ugly head and shows itself in a very unchristlike way. There's a brother and I that we meet every week to hold each other accountable as far as our actions are concerned. We both recognize that we maybe have weaknesses, vulnerabilities in our Christian makeup and our lifestyle, and we decided that we would hold each other accountable so that when we met for prayer, we would say to each other, well, how'd you do this week on this particular issue? How'd you do? I said, well, I've seen some improvement. His issue is a little more serious than mine, but still mine is still serious enough that I need to deal with it. Impatience sometimes results in being agitated to the point that I display some anger, which is inappropriate for a believer. Self-control needs to be seen much more so in my life as a believer. And sometimes it's not there. And he's holding me accountable so that when we meet, I know he's going to ask me, how are you doing in this whole area of self-control, of being so impatient? And it's been a big help as brothers in Christ to share with each other. Repentance. I hope that you do keep short accounts with the Lord and just recognize that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's another lesson that I see here, that is that God is looking for servants who willingly offer themselves to him without having to know what God has planned for them. I see that in that call of Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 8. Chapter 6 and verse 8, it's a well-known verse, we all know it. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. I think God is really looking for individuals, believers, that are willing to step out of their comfort zones. They're willing to take the challenge and offer themselves unconditionally to him for wherever he may choose to use them down the road. You may not know where that may be. When I left and resigned Emmaus in 1990, I had absolutely no idea where the Lord was going to lead us. It was an absolute step of stepping out on faith. I had no idea. I know the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to please him with my life and honor him. Whatever that may be, I didn't know. But I stepped out in faith. And I trusted him who knows what's best for me. I cannot plan my life. I would mess up. If I leave my life in his hands, there's blessing. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And how blown away I was, how God graciously provided a number of opportunities to serve him, one of which led us here to work in the area of New Jersey and helping out in different ways here. God is good. God is good. And if we willingly make ourselves available to him, he will use us. Think of the Dewhurst here, 15 years at Pittsburgh Home. And then stepping out in faith and just going out and serving in the various ways that they're doing now. And so many people whose names we can mention, of individuals that have willingly made themselves available to the Lord. Boy, our time is going by too fast. Let me look at another lesson here that I see from chapter 5 and verse 20. Let me read that verse. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You say, well, what kind of a lesson can we learn from this particular section of Isaiah? Well, one of which is, don't let the world fool you. Society today is not much different from the society in which Isaiah lived. The world still calls good wrong and sin right. We need to be able to, as believers, take a strong stand and have firm convictions as to what we believe, what is right and what is wrong, what is dishonoring to God and what is pleasing to him. It's hard sometimes to be able to talk about certain subjects from the platform. We received a letter even just this past week from an organization called Separation of Church and State, sent to Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. And it was encouraging us and warning us not to preach politics from the platform, and also to be very leery of voter guides that are made available to people today. We still do that. We still make available voter guides. What that simply is just a sheet of paper usually put out by Focus on the Family. And it simply lists the candidates and what their position is. It doesn't tell us who to vote for. We don't do that, but it tells us the issues. It tells us what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Abortion, homosexuality, the list goes on and on. What are the issues to have a stand, to know what we believe in. What are politicians and where they stand? And if you believe that we should be involved in the political process and making your vote count, you vote for those people that have those convictions that share a Judeo-Christian mindset. But don't let the world fool you. Today is just like it was back in Old Testament times. People calling good bad and bad good and vice versa. We need to know what we believe and to take a stand for that. And then the last one that I have is found also in the book of Isaiah. Salvation comes from our loving God who promises to forgive our sins and to remember them no more. You see this in chapter 43, verses 11 and 25. I have a list here that goes on. There's a number of other lists that I had here, but my time is already gone. Let me just encourage you to look through the book of Isaiah. Just look at some of the timely lessons that you can learn through this strong prophet of God who took a stand against not only the nation of Judah, but the surrounding nations. He was a spokesperson for God. And he wasn't bashful about it. He spoke with authority that was God behind him. And he took a stand for what was right. We know that through tradition, it tells us that Isaiah was martyred. Some feel that he was sawn in two in a log that was cut in half. He was sawn in two. That's a tradition that some people have. But he paid for his life, the position that he took to be a spokesperson for God. And God honored him. And we still have his book today. It still speaks to us today in a very remarkable way. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the practicality of your word. We thank you that you do give us a call to follow you for salvation and then a call to follow you for service. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us that's here this morning might know and have had the experience of having our sins forgiven, of having to come to you with a repentant heart and acknowledging that our salvation is of you. It's not of ourselves. And to believe the gospel and to believe that Jesus is the Savior of sinners and the friend of sinners. And Lord, for many of us that are believers, we pray that we might know that call of God in our lives for service. We might always be increasing and abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And to heed the warning or the exhortation that Paul gives us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Lord, just bless the fellowship here in Belmar. We ask you to go before us today, give us a good, enjoyable day as we think about your word and how it applies to our lives. And we give you our thanks and pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen.